Good morning, everyone. Good morning. This morning, as we continue in the book of Acts, we've seen that God has been working in these increasing circles, as Michael mentioned in his prayer, first in Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And we saw that he's been reaching out to Gentiles now. And the church was stunned that even Gentiles would receive Christ. Peter was one of the people whom God sent to verify and to witness that God was loving the Gentiles, that God was pouring out his Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. Peter's made quite a name for himself, both in Jerusalem and now outside of Jerusalem. And so have some of the other disciples. And now we're going to have in this chapter a couple of passages that we'll look at this week and after Easter, again, Lord willing, where the church interacts with Herod, or rather, Herod tries to pit himself against God. We have a scene of Herod versus God. We're going to look at this first in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. I think you can probably all imagine how it turns out with Herod trying to go up against God. Not well for Herod. Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone on the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself, put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. This is God's word. We see Herod challenging or trying to challenge God in this passage. It's going to continue on to the next passage, but it begins in verses 1 through 4 by Herod trying to persecute the church. Now, this Herod here, this is Herod Agrippa. There's so many Herods, it's hard to keep our Herod straight. He's the grandson of Herod the Great, who was the ruler at the time of Jesus' birth. So this is his grandson. He is raised and educated in Rome, and he's liked by both Rome and the Jews. He's able to walk this line and stay on the good side of the Jews. One of the ways was he was able to lower their taxes and still satisfy Rome's requirement for taxes. And so the Jews liked him. And it says that he's violently persecuting the church. First he does is he grabs James, the brother of John, and he has him put to death. This so excites the people that he figures, I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to keep doing this, keep persecuting the church. And so he arrests Peter. And we're going to look in a few moments, at what happens here between James and Peter. James does not get rescued. Peter does get rescued. Why? What's going on there? Herod is enjoying this. He takes Peter, and it's on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the Passover feast. He arrests him. He has four units of guards around him. He chains him to two guards on each hand. He has guards at every single door in and out of the prison. He's really taken this very, very seriously to guard Peter. Peter has been arrested twice before, both times in the book of Acts. So for Peter, this is kind of getting to be old news. But Jesus was killed after being arrested. And James has just been killed after being arrested. It wouldn't be unreasonable to think that Peter would be quite scared here. James becomes the first apostle to be martyred. It's really a fulfillment of Mark chapter 10, verse 39. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. So he sees that he also is follows in the steps of Jesus and is martyred. At the same time that Peter's arrested, the church is praying. The church is praying for Peter. In verse 5, now Herod was about to bring him out in that very night while Peter was, oh, sorry, that's verse 6. Sorry. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. They were earnestly pouring out their cries before God. Now again, they already knew that James had been killed. I'm sure they were praying for James also. There's no indication here that they said, oh, forget about James, we don't care about him. But Peter, we're going to really focus on praying for him. No, not at all. They're earnestly praying for his relief. We see an angel of the Lord now comes and rescues Peter in verses 6 through 11. It's the very night before he's going to be killed. The next morning, Herod plans to bring Peter out and execute him to appease the people. But that very night, God sends an angel. And it's pretty remarkable what happens. The angel comes, he tells Peter to get up, he releases both of the chains on his hands, he gets up, says, dress. I know what it means, but I trip a little bit over in the middle of verse 7 when the angel comes to Peter and it says he struck him on the side. just like, what's he doing? Like, wake up, smack. I don't think it's a smack. I think it's just he touches him and he's shocked awake. Again, I find it interesting though that Peter's sleeping. He's not stressed out, even though he could very well expect to be killed the next day. But he's sleeping. Indicates some kind of peacefulness there, that he's at rest with whatever his outcome is. The angel says, get up quickly, the chains come off, dress yourself, put on your coat, and he starts walking him out, and the gates open before them, and they walk right by the guards, and the guards pay no attention, they don't wake up. Peter's confused by this. Peter's had, you know, a number of visions from the Lord, and so he thinks that this is just another vision, that it's not really happening, that he's still asleep back in the prison, and this is all just something that the Lord is showing him, probably trying to figure out, well, what's God trying to show me here? I don't know what this means. But then when they get away, the angel disappears, and he comes to himself and realizes, wow, God rescued me. He even goes so far as to say, now I know for sure that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. In verse 11 there, Peter is set free. Peter is rescued. Well, next he goes and he tells the church about it. He knows the church is praying. He wants to go and find them and let them know that he's okay. And so he knows that they're gathering at the house of Mary, who is John Mark's mother, the author of the Gospel of Mark. And he knows that they're gathered there. He knows that they're praying. And he comes in the middle of the night and he knocks on the door. And this is kind of a funny scene. This is a little bit unusual. What happens here? Poor Rhoda, gets her name in the Bible, but it's kind of with a strange situation here. He comes and knocks on the door, and Rhoda comes and hears that it's Peter's voice. Peter's probably like, hey, it's me. Shh, don't make too much noise, or they're going to arrest me again. And she flips out in joy and leaves him there at the front door. And she runs back and she tells everybody all about it. It's Peter. And they think she's crazy because, of course, Peter's in jail. Isn't that interesting? They're praying for Peter to be released, but they question when someone comes and gives testimony to that. Because you wonder, how much did they really believe? What kind of faith was there? And again, we got to be careful. It says faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. I read that to say that God isn't answering some prayers yes and other prayers no because of the size of our faith. No. It's not if you just believed more, God would be responsive to you in ways that you like. No. God in his sovereignty and in his love is acting according to his will. And his will is always, always for our good. Finally, the disciples and the church gathered come to the door. They see that it's Peter. And Peter again is like, shh, keep it down. I don't want to go back to jail. So he's being practical in the middle of it all. He says to tell James, Jesus' brother now, the other James, who was already, we're seeing, becoming a leader in the church in Jerusalem. He is going to continue to be, end up becoming the main leader in the church in Jerusalem. And we see already that Peter wants to inform him what's going on. So pass the message along. Well, all this makes Herod embarrassed. Herod is ashamed of what has happened here. He expected that he was going to get massive kudos from all the people for arresting Peter and having another disciple killed. He thought that that would go over really, really well. But now all of his plans to add glory to himself have been wrecked. And it's not because Peter was strong. It's not because there was some clever plot to rescue him. It's because he was fighting against God. And God moved as God will move, according to his own will. We see that Herod then questions the guards, and he's examining the guards, trying to find out. He's so upset that he orders the guards to be killed. This is so like his grandfather, just murdering the innocent. It was Roman law that if you were a soldier or a guard and you were charged with guarding a prisoner and they escaped, whatever punishment they should have received is the punishment that then you would receive. It's a highly stressful job there. But then we see in the last sentence that Herod gets out of town. I think that's showing his embarrassment also. It says he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. He wants to get out of Dodge here. He's embarrassed by what's happened. In this very passage here, we have two people in need of rescue, Peter and James. And according to the way we view things, James is not rescued. Peter is rescued. Now, we also must look at, in the light of eternity, both are rescued. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. All who put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved for all eternity. But we see in this life, there was a difference here. Why Peter, but not James? Hebrews chapter 11 looks at how this both and happens here. It says, some escaped the edge of the sword, while others were put to death by the sword. In that same chapter there, we see Christians both happening to Christians, some being rescued, some being put to death. I believe that our call in the midst of whatever situations we're in, whether it's for persecution, whether it's we need rescue from our physical illnesses, whether it's we need rescue from relational struggles, whether we need rescue from our sin, that there are a few things that God calls us to do. First, we are called to trust and to obey. To trust and to obey. Luke chapter 21 reads, you will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. How can some of us be put to death, but not a hair of our head perishing? Here's where we trust God and we obey him, no matter the circumstances. We are so prone. I am so prone to have my trust and obedience in God rise and fall based upon how good things are going or how badly things are going. That when I'm in a really difficult time, my looking to the Lord, my trust in him weakens. Have you experienced that? We think that there must be something wrong with us or something wrong with God if we're going through hard circumstances. After all, God is sovereign. God is all powerful. He can take the difficult circumstances away in an instant. But he usually doesn't. We all go through difficult circumstances. Different times of life, we go through different seasons of struggle, of pain, of suffering, and different seasons in life of joy and rejoicing and gladness. God doesn't change, even though the seasons change. In addition to trusting and obeying, we are called to do what this church was doing, and that's pray. Regardless of our circumstances, whether it's times of rejoicing or times of sorrow, we are called to pray. and continue unceasingly to pray. We see in Exodus chapter 32 that Moses cried out to God, and then God relented. God changed his mind in response to Moses' prayer. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given me by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me," this is Paul writing, "what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." He's not assured that he's going to be delivered from prison, but he knows that he will be delivered either in this life and regardless of what happens in this life, in eternity. So whether he is rescued or not in this life, he continues to trust, obey, and pray. Trust, obey, and pray. We see this articulated as we close here. We see this articulated so powerfully by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they are arrested for not bowing down to the idol of the king, they are threatened that they are going to be thrown into a furnace and die, that they're going to be murdered. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." They have complete faith in God, but they know that God is sovereign and God will make choices whether they are rescued or not. But their faith is the same either way. Here we have a wonderful example of faith in the midst of difficult circumstances. Whether we are rescued or not, in our difficult circumstances, our response to God is the same. Trust, obey, and pray. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to trust you, to obey you, and to continue in prayer to you. I do pray that you rescue us, O Lord God, from whatever our difficulties are, that you would move in such powerful and miraculous ways, O Lord God, to save us. And I pray, O Lord God, through all circumstances, we would rejoice in you. We would trust in you, O Lord God, and never cease praying. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.